Father God, we thank you for the word you've given Nick this morning. Give him your guidance and your wisdom, Lord, as he helps us to learn more. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Jane. Please take a seat. Well, a few weeks ago, you may remember I talked about pangolins. Yes, pangolins. Well, it was in the newspapers, I think, a couple of weeks ago, the biggest seizure of pangolin scales. Being illegally smuggled, tons of pangolin scales. So you heard it at St. James first. This morning, ducks. Who knows the duck test? Dan. Pretty much, that's it. It's known as abductive reasoning. That's what it's called. That wasn't the pun. It's called abductive reasoning, and the duck test basically says, you know, if it looks like a duck, if it walks like a duck, if it quacks like a duck, it's a duck. And my question for us this morning is there a disciple test? How do you tell a disciple? What does a disciple look like? What does a disciple sound like? Do they walk in a particular way? But basically, what are the characteristics of a disciple? Over the last 2 months, we've been exploring our new 2020 vision statement. I've got some new glasses this week, so I've got 2020 vision, at least when I'm sitting in front of my computer now. So as we start Lent, our various small groups, including two new ones, are exploring what the vision statement means for each of us. And key to that vision statement is that we should be growing as confident disciples, and that we're willing and able to make disciples of others. So I thought, during Lent, let's have a course on discipleship, and to help us identify what we mean when we use the word disciple. This morning, my working title is Discipleship Coming and Going. And then, as I've mentioned earlier, next week we've got our Celebration Sunday, or Damp Squib Sunday, as it might be known by Wednesday. It's an opportunity for people to share something of what God has been doing in their lives and in the life of our church. And so next week's theme is discipleship, being a part of the church. And I know you're excited about being part of the church. That's why you turn up. That's why you do home groups. That's why you do cafe. That's why we've got one of the best toddler groups in the town. You know, it's because people like doing the things that we do here at St. James. It's just we're too shy to want to share it with people, but that's what we've got to do. So being part of the church next week. Well, I want to spin the clock back to May 2012. I came here for interview, and I was asked to do a presentation on discipleship. And I dug it out and looked at it and thought, that's the message we need today. I don't know whether we were ready for the message in September 2012. it's taken nearly 5 years to get it here, but here it is, discipleship. It was still on my computer, even though I've changed computer, so it's really good that I backed my stuff up properly. And I'm going to use exactly the PowerPoint that I used when I came for interview this morning. Well, we read, if we look at it, in Matthew 4:18, but I didn't want us to have three readings this morning, that Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee and he saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and his brother Andrew, and he said to them, come follow me, I will make you fishers of men. It's on, I think it's that banner, that Lent banner that we've got, called and a net. It's very topical for St. James. We've got fish all in our stained glass, haven't we? Very much that sense of James and John being fishers of men, along with Simon, Peter, and Andrew. And then Matthew 28, 18 to 20, which Diana read for us this morning, we've got Jesus again talking to the disciples just at the end when he's about to be taken from them. And he says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. The discipleship of Simon Peter, Andrew, and the other disciples was basically formed between the come and the go. Hence my title, Coming and Going. Jesus called people to come to him, and then when he had formed them the way that he wanted to, their task was to go. So we need to come and meet with Jesus, to spend time with him, grow to understand what he's calling us to do and the relationship with our Father God that he calls us into. And then we're in a position to go to others and invite them to join this journey of discipleship with us. The go in this passage in the Greek is not an imperative. It's not really go. It's as you go, do this. And I think that's quite important to understand, because if we've got that sense of go, we might let ourselves off the hook because we think that's for the missionaries. The people we support, that we care about for St. James because we believe mission is important and we care about mission both overseas and at home. The people that we send out, Carol Morgan, if you like, is one of our missionaries. She's gone out into the mission field as a minister. She's going to be out there in Chatham, in the town centre, engaging with people. It's really exciting, isn't it? As well as pastoring two churches. She's going to be a busy lady. But that's missional work. But we can let ourselves off the hook if we think that's the sense of go. It's much more as you go. As you go to work, as you go shopping, as you go on holiday, make disciples. There may be some words that you find a bit uncomfortable, and conversion may be one of them. But many people today don't realize that God is real, that he loves them and he has a great plan for their life. And that's very simply the message that we take out when we've been out into the precinct with people from other churches. In fact, a lot of young people today don't even know that Jesus Christ is a real character. They think he's a fictional person and a suitable swear word. So if they don't even think he was real, they certainly won't know that he died for us and rose again, and that means that he's still alive today. So that realization that God loves us and that the need to accept it and receive the seal of his Holy Spirit upon us, that's what we call conversion. We're changed from one way of thinking to another. Pam and I used to live in the New Forest, and when we moved there in 1990, we were on natural gas. But our house had been built 5 or 6 years before, and when the house was built, there was no gas in the village. So the builder, knowing that they were going to bring gas to the village, put in a gas boiler that ran on bottled gas that was suitable to easily be converted to natural gas. So people started with an expensive option of bottled gas, but within 18 months, they brought natural gas through the village, could connect it up to the house. And we all had little kind of pressure sensors outside to start with so that they could tell. So that was still there when we moved in, that the gas supply was fine. But the house effectively was converted from bottled gas to natural gas. So mission is vital. We need to share the good news with people. Drawing them into faith is great, but that's not the end of it. Convincing us we need natural gas rather than bottled gas was important, but we need to actually switch over our dependency. So we had to grow in our understanding and use of this new gas. As Christians, we're commanded to make disciples, so we have to grow as disciples ourselves. So we've got there, conversion not enough. We need discipleship too. Jesus commanded his disciples to go and make disciples of others. We've got to encourage growth. Well, we've got, I think that's probably a bean seed. I'm not a great gardener, but it looks like a bean plant to me. And we've got that sense of needing to nurture something that we plant. So we've got to nurture this plant. It's sprouted, it's growing. It needs the right conditions to grow well. So as Christians, both as baby Christians, if you like, when we're newly converted, and both as older Christians, we need to nurture our faith so we grow well. I've read various bits of information about fitness trackers. Okay, now how many people here have got a fitness tracker? Right, a few of us have got fitness trackers. Okay, I read an interesting article that something like 10% of the people with fitness trackers have been known to attach them to their pets to try and get extra steps. So out of the number of people who put their hands up, the chances are one person here has done that. Children also might fall into that category. So if you strap your fitness tracker to your child, that's cheating. But there is some research that suggests fitness trackers make no difference. Last night, as I walked up and down my landing several times, and Pam was walking around the bedroom as we both tried to hit our targets, I can tell you that it must make some difference to at least some people who feel they must try and reach the number of steps that they're doing. But fitness trackers cause us to be intentional about our exercise. That's the point of them. If they don't cause us to look and check and try to ensure that we meet our target, then it is a pointless gadget. And so as a church, we need to be intentional too. And as individuals, what are we doing to help ourselves grow? If I were to be pinned down to try and define what discipleship is, I would say that it's about developing people. Developing people towards maturity so that they would become mature followers of Jesus Christ. And that's what Jesus did, wasn't it? Over the 3 years of ministry. Come and follow me. Come and I will make you fishers of men. And what did Jesus then do? He taught them. He modeled what to do. And he gave them opportunities to try and do it themselves. And he gave them feedback when things didn't go right and gave them more opportunities. If you read Matthew's gospel from start to finish, you can chunk it up and see that actually the way Matthew has written it, he's written a chunk of teaching, a chunk of practical, where we see Jesus ministering the stuff he's been preaching, and then we get another chunk of teaching and another chunk of practical. You know, scrub out of your minds any sense that the people who wrote the Gospels did it 2,000 years ago and they weren't very good at writing. We've got much better. They knew what they were doing. Matthew deliberately wrote his gospel to show us teaching, to show how it worked out. To show us Jesus' teaching, to show how it worked out in practice. So, if we're going to be intentional as a church, we need to be equipping. Equipping. We have to provide opportunities for new and young Christians to be equipped. And the rest of us. We're all on this discipleship journey. And I've listed things on this slide. So let's think about what these look like in practice. Good Bible teaching. Hopefully we have that in our services. But that's not enough. You know, an hour 20 a week where hopefully we get a decent sermon. You know, this one accepted. And, you know, there are other ways that we can be helped. We can get Bible notes, lots available. You know, there are some usually put in a rack for us every 3 months, Word for Today. Gives you something to look at that's rooted in a verse of Scripture every day. I've got friends down in the New Forest who keep a copy in their smallest room, because you can read it in the time that it takes to do a 5-minute contemplation, if you get my drift. We need to be intentional about reading the Bible. Opportunities for prayer. We pray in our services, but you can pray every day. You can do it on the way to work. You can do it in a few minutes when you're walking from one place to another. You don't have to have your eyes closed to pray. Often praying with your eyes open can be good because you can pray about the things you see around you. Pray when you watch the news. There are lots of situations in the news that require prayer. So, you know, we can be intentional about praying. And we have our monthly lift, an opportunity to come together to pray. And praying isn't just about talking to God with a list of stuff. It's also about listening to God. Telling God that we love him and how great he is. Opportunities for prayer. Belonging to a community. St. James is great at community. If we were to do an audit, I think it's one of the things we do best. Supporting one another, encouraging one another, coming together. It was wonderful to go and visit Annette Solkin's daughters and hear them saying how much she valued the friendship and the community that she found here in the last years of her life. You know, it's great. I just glow with pride in all of you because you do such a great job. It's wonderful, that sense of community. And we foster that and nurture that wider by doing things like cafe that invites people from our wider community in to rub shoulders with us. To find the building familiar, our toddler group, our preschool. They're all ways in which we can meet with our community. We can serve them and make this a familiar place for them to come to so that when the penny drops and they realize that what they need most in life is Jesus, that they'll come into church and it's a familiar and safe place to come to. Small groups, the benefit of small groups. Place where we can be known better, where we can know others. A place where people will recognize if we're down or if we're not there or we're sick. I think they're the basis of pastoral care very often in a church as big as this. We're too big a church for me to know everybody and what particular things are hitting them. We need that spread through small groups. And we can also be smart with social media to equip us. I have no idea where I am in my sermon now, but I'm sure we'll get somewhere. Empowering. It's another E. Empowering. Okay, Jesus taught his disciples and modeled what it meant. 3 years they had together, Jesus and his disciples. And That's what he did. He taught them. He demonstrated things. He sent them out on occasions, two by two, and they came back and shared what they did. Sometimes they made mistakes. Making mistakes is good. I read something the other day about someone who'd done some research on regret. You know, I'm way off script now, so just don't worry about the time. On regret. And actually, what you find is the further you get away in time from the things, that actually the things you regret are the things you didn't do. We get over the things that we do that go wrong. The things that haunt us are the things that we didn't do. I remember not going to a wedding in Canada. It was winter, short notice. We were told we'd be put up in a ski lodge at this resort, that there would be help for our children who were very small at the time. But we had about 4 weeks to arrange it. And the only flights I could find would have been via somewhere else. And the prospect of two tots, you know, on a long distance flight, changing planes, I just thought, can't do it. It's one of the few things that I regret not doing. I think it would have been a brilliant experience. And I really wish that we'd been at that wedding. I was headhunted into what looked like a brilliant job that turned out to be terrible. Without going into any details, I was lied to by the managing director about what my role would be and what he wanted me to do there. And it ended up within a year being made redundant and looking for work when I was at the peak of my career, probably. And lots of people said to me, oh, I bet you regret taking that job. And I remember regularly saying to people, no, I don't. Because if you don't try it out, you never know. I mean, it, presented with all the same facts again, I wouldn't have known the things that were lies. I think I made the right decision based on what I was told. So I don't regret it. It changed the course of my life. And, you know, ultimately, I suppose I ended up here. So you might regret it. But we need to go for it. The person who did this research, before I went off on one there, the person who did the research found that people, when they look back over their lives, the things they regret are the things they didn't do. And what he said was, looking back over my life, I wish I'd made more mistakes. And you need to think about that, because that means you've tried things. They were risky. They might not work, but it was worth trying them. So let's think about taking some risks, trying to step out. Those disciples did it. Jesus was like a mother eagle in a way, wasn't he? You know, he brought them to a certain point, then he pushed them out of the nest. Try it. Try it. Remember when he came down from the transfiguration, the disciples couldn't cast the demon out of the boy. And they asked him afterwards when he did it, what were we doing wrong? And he said, prayer, you need more prayer. Didn't tell them off, just told them what they needed to do. So we need to be equipping. We need to encourage people. I think encouragement is so important. We need encouragement. That's why I want people to share stories next week, because as we hear them, we'll be encouraged that what God's doing. I was really encouraged. Last week, several people responded to the words and pictures that we shared and asked for prayer. The things that we shared resonated. We need to know that. We need to know that when we stand up and say, when we were praying this morning, these things were shared. If they're relevant to you, come and seek prayer from the prayer ministry team afterwards. We need to know that people do that, that lives are touched and changed by what the Holy Spirit is sharing with us when we come together to pray. We need God's empowering Holy Spirit. Ultimately, that's what God does for us. He pours his Spirit into us. So we need God's Holy Spirit, and we need to help people find and develop their gifts. Right. Going back to my natural gas analogy, the technician needed to come and change. I can't call him an engineer, because when I worked for a firm of consulting engineers, I was always told off if I said that the engineer was coming to fix the photocopier, because they would say, he's not an engineer, he's a technician. We're engineers. It's taken us years. Couldn't fix the photocopier, though, most of them. We need to be empowered. And when the technician came to fix the gas boiler, to convert it from bottled Calagas to natural gas, that was great. But until the gas supply is connected, there's no power, and there's no heat, and there's no hot water. God doesn't expect us to live a changed life without empowering us to do so. So God empowers us. It's not a one-off. He fills us with his Spirit, but he fills us again and again. And he gives us gifts to use for the benefit of the church. They're not all the same. They're different gifts. But it's our responsibility to help people find what those gifts are and to fly in them. And often small groups find that that's a place where they can do that. They can develop those gifts in small groups, because it's easier to do something with 7 or 8 people that you've come to know and trust a bit better. You know, if you're a guitarist that knows probably A, D and E when you start, or maybe G and C, you feel, oh, I could have a go at playing a song. If you came and joined Linda at the front for 100 people, that would be dead scary. But you could probably, with your 3 chords, manage something simple for a home group. And you'd feel great about doing it, and they'd love it. We start small, and as we get better, we build out. We need to bring people into the life of the church. We need to empower people. We need to give them a vision of what they can be doing. When I go and see the bishop every year and he talks about, you know, how's your church going, Nick? You know, what's going on? I tell him about our leaders and preachers team. He doesn't chide me and say, I think some of these people probably haven't been through our preachers course yet, Nick. And he says, you've got lay people doing these things. And I said, yes. And he says, that's great. That's great. Because we need to know that we can all be involved, that we've all got gifts. We can use it for the good of the church together. We need to be challenged and inspired to do more. We need to see God at work in our lives. And that's why we're having some testimonies next week. I'd like to have more testimonies more of the time. We should be doing it every week. I think it's great to hear what God is doing in people's lives. So step up. I need more for next week. Last year, we had a challenging series of sermons on the power and gifts of the Holy Spirit. God empowers us by giving us and filling us with his Holy Spirit. And he does it so that he can help us help other people. The things are different for all of us. We're not all called to be the same things. You know, some of you can knock up a brilliant lasagna and take it round to someone who's poorly and can't knock up dinner, or has just had a baby and needs help. But I can't knock up a lasagna for love. Well, you know, for money, maybe I'd try. Or for love, I'd probably try. It might not be great. I certainly can't cook a coffee and walnut sponge to save my life. but I know some people who can. You know, we're all different. We all get to do different things. Right. As we grow in faith, we need to be given opportunities to flourish. We need to be challenged. We need to be inspired. And other people will be encouraged as we do that. And as we grow as disciples, other people will be encouraged, and it'll help them grow as disciples too. I think it's helpful to think of discipleship as a journey. I think we have a mindset that thinks of conversion as an arrival, and I think that's unhelpful. I think it's much... Arrival has that sense of bang, that's it, done, dusted. Whereas actually, I think if we think of conversion as the first step in discipleship, and think of then discipleship as a journey, it's something that's ongoing. And it keeps on going, because we should always be growing. We walk hand in hand with Jesus daily. We walk in the company of others. We share what we're doing together. We share life. I love it that often when I go and see Joan and Mick, there's somebody else there, or someone else has just been there. Preferably Barbara, who's brought a cake, because then I get a piece with a cup of tea. But I'll be bold enough to say that the journey that Joan and Mick have been on these last 4.5 years has only been possible because of the people who've been with you in that journey. Got to move on. We do this thing together. It's important. And we will make mistakes, but we will learn through our mistakes, and we grow. We grow, and we love as Christ loved us. I wear a dog collar. So does Jane. Tony Coulson wears a dog collar. Please don't misunderstand what these mean. We are as much disciples on the journey as you are. Don't think that we are necessarily on a higher road, or that we're even further ahead on the road that you're on. We're on the same road. There may be some things where we're a bit further along on the journey. There'll be other things where we're further behind and we need your help. Don't be afraid to help us as we make that journey. I regularly meet a lady for spiritual direction. I met her this week. She calls me her spiritual director, which I think is quite amusing, because I've learned far more about contemplative prayer from her than she has from me. But I hope she gets something from our meetings, I guess she does, otherwise it wouldn't keep happening. But it's a journeying together. Sometimes spiritual direction is referred to as being someone's soul friend, which I think is a great way of describing it. We're talking about things that matter, but we're doing it side by side. Being a disciple isn't always easy. I think we sometimes make a mistake when we're talking to people, perhaps at the outset of their Christian life, that somehow it's going to solve all the problems. It isn't. But it's going to give life purpose and meaning. But we will probably grapple with suffering more than some other people who don't have a faith. Because when you believe in a loving God, you really have to grapple with the fact that people suffer. You can't just shrug your shoulders and say, well, that's life. We have to deal with the questions of why does God allow it. So being a disciple isn't easy. Some people think that Christianity is a soft option, a crutch for those not strong enough to cope with life. But actually, I think being a disciple is quite tough. Hence this slide, dare to be a disciple. We've got to deal with some quite difficult things. We don't become a disciple for everything to go right. We don't necessarily get a Mercedes, but don't knock those that have. It doesn't absolve us from sickness and suffering. But in choosing to believe in God and in his Son, Jesus Christ, and to live our lives as his disciples, we can have what I think is the richest relationship possible, to enter into the intimacy of sharing our lives with the one who created us, knows everything about us, and loves us just the same. The one who journeys with us towards life's destination and awaits at the end with his arms spread wide to hug us and never let us go. Isn't that awesome? I think it is. In his letter to the Christians in Colossae, Paul says this: "So everywhere we go, we tell everyone about Christ." I think that's amazing, and particularly the way it's put in the NLT, which Diana read for us. It's a challenge to us. That's the sense of go that we need to understand as we go about our ordinary, everyday lives. Whatever that looks like for us, we need to share the good news of Jesus. And that's going to look different for all of us. In all sorts of jobs today, you cannot just start to tell a client how the answer to their problems is to have faith in the living God. We know that you can lose your job for doing that in places like teaching and the health service. But our lives as disciples should speak to other people. And yes, there may be times when there will be words that need to be said in the right place and right time. For each 10 of us here this morning, if we were to invite friends or neighbours along to something, like rendezvous, toddlers, cafe, church on a Sunday even, or one of our, you know, all-age services, or messy church, and just one extra person for each 10 of us became a Christian, a new disciple, coming along to St. James in the course of a year, one extra person for each 10 of us in a year, it would take just 7 years for us to double in size. That's the wonders of compound growth. If you don't understand compound growth, I can talk to you afterwards because I'm a mathematician. I get it. So compound growth, you know, we grow, and there's a difference between simple growth and compound growth, because if we make disciples, they too will make disciples, and that's how you get your compound growth. But just 7 years, and we double. And then we'd be struggling to get a seat here. We'd have to be here at 10:20. You'd be clamoring at my door, you know, "Nick, how are we going to grow the church? How are we going to expand the building? Can we move to 2 services on a Sunday morning? There's not enough room." Great problems to have. Wouldn't that be good? Well, we're called to be disciples, to make disciples, who make disciples, who make disciples. Are we going to do it? Let's pray. Thank you, Father God, that you love us. Help us to grow and to flourish as disciples, and give us a vision to reach others and draw them into the journey of faith with us. Fill us with the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I'm going to do something a bit off track. I've already gone some way off track. Lent is a time when many people want to draw closer to God. It kind of reminds us that, you know, there's a journey to be had you know, a journey of holiness. Jesus sought to spend 40 days finding out exactly what his ministry would be like in the desert with his Father. And so if you feel challenged that this Lent, you want to go further, to go deeper with God, to grow as a disciple, and that's particularly niggling you this morning, or you feel that's on your heart, I'd like you to stand up and I'm going to pray for you.